The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We've been in the book of Romans for some time now, and we're going to continue in Romans for a little while. You know, why go to Rome and leave early? You know, if you're going to spend all the time and energy to get there, just as well enjoy the trip while you're there. So we've been enjoying our time here in the book of Romans. And we've been using as a text for our series from the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Paul wrote this. He said, I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. As I've been saying each week, I just love it that he said he was eager to do it. And he's an eager beaver. And we've covered a lot of the things that he spoke about in the book of Romans for the first seven chapters. Why he was so eager, what the law couldn't do, traveling the Roman roads that Rome built, the Roman holiday, living the dream, the war that Rome could not win, the most powerful nation in the world couldn't win this war, and that was a war against sin. Only Christ could do that. And we spoke for 3 weeks on one sermon. That's a record for me, even. The new leaders in Rome, and we went through the first, actually 14 verses of chapter 8. And today we're going to continue on from what I think is the pinnacle of the book of Romans, chapter 8, and we're going to discuss about the inheritance that belongs to the children. So we're going to cover a few verses here this morning. And the title of this sermon is, An Inheritance Belongs to the Children. Romans 8:15. The spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Adoption was a Roman concept, by the way. It was not known in to Judaism, nor was it known in most of the Greek world. It was really an idea and a concept that the Romans had incorporated, and Paul knew that. You know, remember that Paul was a Roman citizen as well as being a Jew, and he was a very learned man, so he knew a lot of stuff, and Paul had a way of taking things that would impress people. For instance, let me give you an idea. If someone came down here and really wanted to get your attention when they were speaking, they would talk about things that mean something to us. They'd talk about the bayous. They wouldn't talk about, things that we wouldn't identify with. You know, we could talk about Cajuns. You talk about the saints. You talk about things that people would understand and can identify with. Well, Paul was no different. He did that. And so when he brought up the concept of adoption was a big thing for the Romans, and something that they were entitled to. Now, remember we talked about Roman citizenship. If you were a Roman citizen, you would really move to the top of the food chain in the world. I mean, you had privileges that the rest of the world didn't have. And people would buy, if they could, get enough money to buy Roman citizenship. They'd sell themselves into slavery for a while as servant slaves in order to gain Roman citizenship. So it was a prize worth having. Some of you may remember from back in the day, as they say, Ben-Hur. How many of you remember the movie Ben-Hur? They say, wow, that's pretty good representation, yeah. It won more Academy Awards at that time, I think, than any other movie. It may have been surpassed recently, but I don't know. They won 11 Academy Awards, and who could forget Charlton Heston in the chariot riding around in the circle, really great. But there's a little bit in a part of the movie that was a big deal. You might remember that he was captured a slave, and he was on a slave galley. And they had this military war out in the Mediterranean. And the ship that the admiral was on happened to be the ship that Ben-Hur was on. And it got sunk. It got rammed. And Ben-Hur saved the admiral's life. Well, as it turns out, and they got a great line in that movie, by the way, when the Ben-Hur was fished out of the water And he had been in the water for a long time, just he and the admiral laying on some driftwood. And a ship started coming, and the admiral was afraid that it was, I believe it was a Greek ship, and he thought for sure that they would kill him. And he saw that the Roman colors on it, and he said, it's always a Roman ship. So they actually pulled Ben-Hur and the admiral, and they found out that the war had actually been won by Rome. And the admiral said to Ben-Hur, and he said, obviously, in your God's vigor to save your life, he saved the whole Roman Navy. That was a great line. Well, he was so enamored with Ben-Hur that over a period of time, it was a big scene one day, when he adopted Ben-Hur as his son. And so all the rights and privileges of this Roman citizen were bestowed upon Ben-Hur. So that's just a story. It's a fictitious story, but it does bring a point to us. I believe God wants us to understand who we are as children of God, as adopted children of God. I don't think we really get it. Hopefully by today, we'll have a better understanding as we discover what the law of the Spirit of life says about the children of God. So the first thing is, what the law of the Spirit of life says about your inheritance is founded on your legal status. Romans 8:14-15. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children. And the Greek word here, in fact, a better translation, this is the NIV version. Some of the other translations, it says the word sons. And I'm going to come back to this in a minute. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children or the sons of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you a slave so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him, notice, by Him we cry, Abba, Father. Under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, your inheritance is based on your legal status found in Jesus Christ. You have a legal status. You have a new name. You have taken upon yourself the name of God Himself. You have God's name. And He calls you His sons and calls you His daughters, calls you His children. You know, that special relationship. You know, one thing I've discovered about life, friends come and go, family stays forever. Especially your mom and dad. Those who have lost your mothers and dads, you know what a traumatic thing that is. If you still have your mom and dad, you just love them as much as you can. Because, and I used to hear people say this all the time. When I was younger, my parents were alive. Love your parents while they're around, because when they're gone, they'll be gone for a long time. And I've experienced that. I've lost both my parents, and they're both safe in Father's arms. But names and acceptance means a lot. And I want to tell you a story. When I first came to Slidell, remember Pat is basically a native of Slidell. She grew up in Slidell, and she came here when she was, 2 years old? 2 years old, something like that. She's really from Bogalusa, all right? But that's where she was born, in Old Bogey up the road a piece. But she claims Slidell is her home, and she went to grammar school here and high school here, and all of her friends are here. And when I was young, as a young man, we knew better than to come to Slidell and try to date the girls in Slidell, because the boys in Slidell, am I right, were very possessive of the girls in Slidell. And they whipped up many a boy from New Orleans who came over here trying to date these girls. So it wasn't something you could do very readily. Well, as it turns out, in God's divine providence, I was in Houston, and Pat came in Houston over there, and we had met each other when we were here in Slidell, but when I moved over there and worked and she moved over there and worked, we fell in love and we got married. And who knew we'd ever come back to Louisiana? I didn't think in a million years I'd ever be back to Louisiana. But here I am. I like being a Texan. I like wearing boots and cowboy hats and talking with the twang, you know. That was kind of changed over to the other side of the Sabin River. But we moved back here. Well, nobody knew me in Slidell. I mean, I was a stranger. So I got introduced as Patsy Roper's husband. Everywhere I went, people, I would say, Pat would say, this is my husband. So people who I'd met, they'd introduce me to someone else. They say, this is Patsy Roper's husband. This went on not for a week, not for a month. This went on for years. Yeah. In fact, it got so bad, I would introduce myself that way. I'd meet somebody, I'd say, I'm Patsy Roper's husband. Because everybody knew Patsy Roper, nobody knew me. And it was... And I tell you that story because I've gained acceptance through Patsy Roper's name. She had something that I didn't have, and she gave that to me. Now, legally, she took on my name, but nobody knew Morris St. Angelo. If you asked Patricia St. Angelo, there would have never been an answer. I mean, she wouldn't even answer that. You know, she might have answered, you know, is Patsy Roper here? You know, she would have responded to that. Well, yeah. But and amazingly, you know, God is faithful to those who are faithful to him. I've been faithful, and now most people know my name, which is amazing, all right? So I've gained some notoriety here in town. But to the old Slidell crowd, I'm still Patsy Roper's husband. So, but we gain God's reputation when we become his children. And he's got a sterling reputation, and everybody knows him. I may not know you, but they know him. And when you identify with him, you are given credence and respectability because of Christ. I've told you the story, but it bears repeating. One day a lady was not happy with me, and she just really blistered me. And she said, well, you know, as a pastor, you need to expect this. And I said, no, ma'am. As Morris St. Angelo, you could say those things, but as a son of God, as a pastor of the Lord Jesus Christ, you shouldn't be talking to me that way. And she didn't like hearing that, but that's the truth, you know. So we stand in representation of God. That's who we are. We are God's ambassadors. You know, we're not just Joe Blow, you know, and Sister Sally. We are God's ambassadors, children of God. And God saw to it that that would happen. Interestingly enough, when you have this new name, it doesn't matter where you've come from. You know, we sometimes think, and this is a thing that I had to go through it in serving God and getting involved in ministry. You know, my past wouldn't allow me to be involved in Christendom. You know, I've got to tell you, I didn't rob any banks, although I thought about it. You know, I didn't murder anyone. But I really thought about that, you know. But I had my own list of sins that I'm not going to go through here, which, in my opinion, disqualified me. I was just glad to get in the kingdom. But to do something for the Lord, I couldn't possibly have done it, you know. But when God brings us into the kingdom and we become his children, he changes your reputation. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. It only matters of whose you are. And, you know, you may not have had the best parents. You know, I was fortunate. I had good parents, a mom and dad who loved me dearly. Didn't know the Lord until my dad and mom, they were in their 60s. When I got saved, I told them about Jesus. But they were good folks, taught me good things. You know? But not everybody has that. Some of your parents may not have been there for you. Some of your parents might not have been, maybe they didn't have a sterling reputation. But when you come into the kingdom, you have a new reputation. You have the reputation of God. You know, he's the one who stands behind you. And, you know, your past doesn't matter anymore. Doesn't matter where you've been and what you've done. Doesn't matter whether you robbed a bank or murdered somebody or whatever it may be, or stole or adultery or immorality or, you know, divorces or all of those things. They don't matter anymore. It only matters that you're in Christ and you have his reputation now. So forget those things that are in the past, like Paul said, and press on to those things that are in the future. And don't let the past hold you down. You know, and here's a very key thing. Jesus told us to the woman who was caught in adultery, and he said it other times. He said, go and sin no more. And if you sin, get out of it. Whatever it is, just let it go. You know, we talked about that in some great detail a couple of weeks ago. We talked about Romans chapter 7 and Paul's dilemma, what he wanted to do, he couldn't do, and what he didn't want to do, he found himself doing. Just let that stuff go, because the power of sin cannot control you any longer. You're a child of God. You're something special. You know, you have something that the angels in heaven don't even have. You have something that they don't have. They don't know what it's like to be redeemed. They don't know what it's like to be under the blood of the Lamb. They don't know what you're like. And that's why they're servants to you, because of who you are. When you move in a room, even the angels themselves stand up and snap a salute because of who you are. And the devil himself cowers in fear because of who you are in Christ Jesus. So it's very, very important. You're no longer a slave to sin, but you're a son and daughter of God. Now, here's an interesting thing, and I've got this up here. It says, we cry, Abba, Father. Now, this is not a crying of a baby who cries because their diaper needs to be changed or they're hungry. This is a cry of a heart, and it's a good cry. It's not even a cry for mercy. It's not a cry for forgiveness. It's a cry of something awesome that's in you. It's a spontaneous exuberance of your emotion. It's the, God, thank you for what you've done in my life. It's your heart being appreciative of who you are in Christ and having that attitude towards him of thankfulness. We've been so browbeaten with the idea of God being a judge that we've missed the thing that Jesus brought to the table when he said God is a father. And a father watches over his children. I mean, that's his job, if you will. He wants to take care of you. He wants to make sure that you're okay. I mean, that's his primary thing, taking care of you, his child. And it's interesting that the same phrase that Jesus used in the garden when he knew that he was about to die and his heart cried out, Abba, Father. And that's the same words that Paul says that our hearts cry out because it's the Christ in us who cries out. Now, there's a whole write-up on this, but I'm just going to briefly just kind of bring this to your attention again. This idea of Abba Father has been really abused. It's been said that, you know, that God is our daddy. That is so far from the truth. I mean, it's not even funny. I've got some great people I love dearly who, you know, I just butt heads with them on this issue. And it's an issue because of this. It demeans, in my opinion, a relationship that is stronger than God just being my daddy. Amen. He's something more than that. And Jesus had this habit. His native tongue, best we can tell, was Aramaic. And the word Abba is no more than the word Father in Aramaic. And Jesus used to call people by the Aramaic names. I'll give you a case in point. Remember when Mary was at the tomb and she saw someone and she didn't know that it was Jesus? And she said, would you just tell me where you've taken him and I'll, you know, go get him, you know? And she was heartbroken. And the scriptures say, it said Mary, and she recognized him. If you look at that, her name right there is not in Greek, it's in Aramaic. He called her name in Aramaic, and I believe he did that all the time. It was a term of endearment in this way. I do that to people, you know, that I know. You know, we do that with Jack Bro. We always refer to him as Jack the Bear. You know, we just call him that because it's a term of endearment. It's not a demeaning term. It's letting you know, we think about it. We do it with Arrow. We call him E.T. You know, it's just a term of endearment. In the same way, this God is telling us through Christ that Jesus was endeared to his Father. He said, Abba. And then in Hebrew, which is translated into Greek, used the word Father. And this is the best translation of that. This is the way it should be pronounced. It should say, Father, dear Father. Father, dear Father. Our hearts cry, Father, dear Father. Now, doesn't that sound a lot better than Daddy?
Yes.
You know, doesn't that bring a more strength to it? And does it give you, it brings you way up here. You know? Now, if you want to call God Daddy, just knock yourself out. But I'm telling you, there's a better way. There's a better way. Jesus brought in this whole concept. God was never thought of as Father before. Abraham was thought of as Father. Father Abraham, Father Abraham, Father Abraham all the time. But Jesus brought in a new thing. And they said, tell us how we should pray. And he said, pray this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's a daddy, hope your name's doing good today. No, he was bringing up something else. And he was bringing a concept for us. And that we are legally sons and daughters of God. We have been adopted by him. When you are walking in the Spirit, your heart cries out with gratitude for who you are in Christ. And that in that adoption, and I'm going to talk about that in just a minute, is so strong and so important for us to see. The second thing I want to talk to you about is your inheritance is guaranteed by two witnesses. The Spirit himself testifies. Very interesting term. It's a legal term. Testifies means gives witness to, brings evidence to. The Spirit himself testifies with what? Our spirit, that we are God's children. You see, we know when you receive Christ into your life, when you're born again, not of flesh and blood, but of the Spirit of God, you know that. And the Holy Spirit himself brings evidence to you and testifies with your spirit that, yes, I am a child of God. Somebody say, well, how do you know you're going to heaven? I just know it. How do I know it? Because my spirit and the Spirit of God testify together. That's in the face of two witnesses. Jesus was in a conversation one day, and they were accusing him of lying. And he said, my word is true because of this, because I bear witness of it, and my Father bears witness of what I say. That in the mouth of two witnesses, what is said is true. So in the same way, your adoption, your position, the Holy Spirit tells you. Now, if you don't know in your knower that you know God, then you don't know. I don't believe you need to understand the entire Bible, but you ought to know something on the inside of you. There ought to be a voice inside of you. When you hear a sermon like this, there ought to be something inside of you that says yes. That's true. I know that. I understand that because there's something inside of me that says that is true. That's the Spirit of God bearing witness with your spirit that what you're hearing about God in you is true. And it causes your heart to cry out, thank you, Father, dear Father. You see? So that's what takes place. Now, we are assured through this witness of the Holy Spirit, that we are children of God. Do you need to have assurance? I think you do. I think you do because the Spirit wants you to know. You know, some of the most miserable people in the world, you know who they are? They are believers who have no assurance because they're always afraid because they're not crying out and affectionately to Father God, but they're cowering in fear against a God who would judge them for every little act that they do wrong. That's trying to curry favor with God. There is nothing that you can do to make God love you anymore. You need to remember that. You need to write that down somewhere. The best you can do is not going to make him love you one iota more. And the grace upon grace is so powerful that there's nothing you can do that will make him love you any less. That's the way he cares about you. He is determined to love you no matter what you say or do. He's made up his mind. I'm going to love you fair weather or foul weather. He sees you that way in Christ. And his love will not diminish. And I'll tell you the truth, I don't think it can increase. It is what it is. He loves you as you are. He loves you through his Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And when you receive him into your life, he is well pleased with you. God's not angry with you. And God's not out to get you. Let me tell you what, fans. If God wanted to get you, you'd be got. You wouldn't be begotten. You'd be got. And if he got a hold of you and he wanted to tear you up, he could tear you up in New York instant. All he have to do is stop thinking about you. You'd be evaporate. You'd be gone forever. I mean, so God's not on some kind of plan and some kind of path to catch Becky doing something wrong. He could find it, couldn't he, Ro? No, he couldn't. He couldn't find her doing anything wrong. No, he couldn't find her doing anything wrong. I mean, if he wanted to, he could find it. Because the very best, Isaiah said, he said, the very best we can do, our very righteousness is like filthy, old, dirty rags before the Lord. That's the very best we can do. Heaven help, the very worst we can do. But as children of God, he will not desert us. I wrote down here in my notes, you could write it on your stationery. You can put God's name. I am a child of God. Write it on your stationery for the whole world to see. You know, that is not going to change. The Holy Spirit gives testimony of evidence that pertains to you. He gives that evidence. He says to all the angels in heaven, he says to the devils in hell, he says to Father God, and he says to you, this is a redeemed, righteous person in the sight of God because of what Christ has done. That's what God says. Now, he gives evidence to our renewed minds. Our minds are being renewed. We begin to think differently. You know, when you're a child of God, you begin to think differently. You begin to act differently. You begin to believe differently because the Holy Spirit is giving you information to help you grow in your understanding. Now, here's the thing about adoption. I want to go to that for a minute. Under Roman law, two things happen. If I was a Roman citizen and I adopted, let's see who I want to adopt. I'm gonna adopt Tommy. He looks like somebody needs to be adopted. I want a big old boy around the house who can do a lot of work. So I'm gonna adopt Tommy. All right. Well, Tommy's, you know, you don't have to do a thing. You don't. I'm gonna do it, and when I make up my mind, and I'm gonna give you something, a token of some kind, so you'll know that you're my son, and the whole world will know, and my lawyers are going to redo the will. In fact, they don't even have to redo the will. Tommy gets a portion of my wealth when I kick the bucket. He's going to get it automatically. I mean, he is a son. And let's say that Roe is my natural born son and you're my adopted son. You share equally under Roman law. He can't say, hey, Pop, you know, what's with the new guy here, you know? You know, I know he's big and do a lot of work, but, you know, me and we got the same blood. You know, he doesn't look like us, you know. But the law says you share equally with us. But there's another thought in that comes under the Roman law, and it says that you have to maintain stewardship over what you receive. You got to take care of it. You got to take care of Pop's land. Get out there and hoe the field, you know. You grow some turnips or whatever it is you grow out there, all right? You know, you got to get out there and clean up after them sheep in the field, you know, them dogs and cows and all. You know, you got to take care of it. That's your responsibility. So you inherit, but you also have responsibility. And I think that's one of the things that we miss in the kingdom. Sure, we're children of God, and we have God's inheritance to us, but we need to be good stewards of what he's given to us. You know, when God gives something to you, it may not be for you just to blow it on yourself. He may have a better plan. He wants you to use it in the kingdom service some kind of way. You know, that's the way that the kingdom works, being a good steward. You can't hide stuff. Remember the guy who hid stuff? And when the master came back, he said, where's did you make any money with what I gave you? And he said, no, well, I was afraid of you, so I just hid it. And he said, you wicked servant, you. He said, give me everything you got. And he gave it to the other guys who went out and did something with it. So we have a responsibility to be good stewards. I'm going to try to paint a picture for you. It's going to be difficult to do because there's no words for me to describe what happened in my life about a little over four and three-quarter years ago. Actually, it's about 4.5 years ago, I think about it. Very, very quickly, we became grandparents of an adopted baby, Isabella. And that's why I'm leaving to go out of town for a week. I'm not going to see Tiffany. I love Tiffany, but we really love Isabella. We're going to see her. Now, we're going to see both of them. I'm just being fun. If you're out there, honey, I love you too. All right. I know she listens to us on occasion. But we were in the courtroom. They had a stack of legal papers just that. When Isabella was born in Indiana, and so we all had to go up to Indiana to get her. And so we couldn't even take her out of the state for, what, about 2 weeks, it was illegal to take her out of the state. And they had all lawyers signing papers and all kind of stuff. And they finally gave permission for her to leave Indiana to come to where she lives down in Florida. And the day came, after a certain period of time, several months later, when we went to court for the legal adoption to finally take place. And it was, it's kind of scary. I mean, you go in a courtroom, if you've ever been in one, and the judge is up there. It was a lady, and she was in a black robe, and she started questioning Tiffany and Izzy. Not Izzy, Tiffany and Zeminel. Izzy was there, but she wasn't saying much. She was kind of quiet. And she asked questions about, did you do this, did you do that? And she's looking through all the legal papers. And after about 15 minutes of that, I guess, she looked at them and said, do y'all really want to have this baby for the rest of your life? And she said that. It's so tender to me today. I mean, everybody in the room started crying. And they said, yes. And that judge, with great fanfare, folded a paper over and grabbed a pen, and she signed that document. And when she signed that document, she said, Isabella is your baby now. Oh, it was such a moment in time. I mean, if you'd have been there to see it. We got pictures, but the pictures just don't tell the story. I mean, the room was charged with emotion. A friend of Tiffany and Zeminel's who have an adopted son, they came, and there was just the six of us over there, plus the attorneys, plus the judge. And it was so precious, but it was also very sobering that the law of Florida and the law of Indiana and the law of the United States of America said this child legally belongs to Zeminel and to Tiffany for the rest of their lives. There was another day where there was another courtroom scene. And it was a very important scene. And you were there. And God asked you if you wanted to be a part of this family. And you said, yes, I do. Yes, I do. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to be a part of this family. And I believe, God, if you want to picture him this way as a judge in his royal robes, he reached over and picked up a book. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And he took a quill pen, and he dipped it in a container, a well filled with Emmanuel's blood. And he wrote your name out in beautiful script. And he closed it, and he said, it's finished. You're in the kingdom now. I've adopted you as my own. Wow. What a moment. What a moment. I think we miss that sometimes. And you know, as I understand it, if somebody knows more than me, you can correct me, but as I understand it, Tiffany and Zeminel cannot get rid of Izzy. They couldn't decide to annul the adoption. You can annul weddings. You can't annul an adoption, so far as I know. That's what I've been told. And in the same way, you can't annul your relationship with the Lord. And he can't annul you. He can't say, I've had enough, and throw you out. Say, you know, go someplace else. You're just too much trouble. I don't want to put up with you anymore. That's the picture of salvation. That's who we are. That's why I say it's a legal status. But it's even more than that. It's that we belong to him forever and forever. And our hearts cry out within us as to who we are in Christ. And doesn't it make you want to, Tiffany's pastor says this, when you hear something like this, when you realize who you are in Christ, you can do anything, doesn't it make you want to go out and be lascivious all over? You know, don't you just go live in sin and get involved in sin and live like you used to live? To the contrary, it makes you want to sit at the feet of the Lord and to be filled more and more with his presence and just to be there with him in the kingdom of God and to be around the other brothers and sisters. I mean, that's what this thing is. That's what this adoption into the kingdom really is. We're not slaves any longer. You know, we're not second-rate citizens, but we are children of God and entitled to his inheritance. Now, the last thing I want to talk to you about is your inheritance is greater than you think. It took a while for it to pop up on the screen. It's greater than you think. Look at this. If we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God. Co-heirs with Christ. If indeed, and let me stop here for a minute. The Greek word that is one word that says if indeed could have been translated after all or since. And I think that would have been a better translation. This is the NIV. It could have been said, since we share in his suffering, or after all, we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Now, this idea of sharing his sufferings, people have got that all wrong. They think they have to suffer. You know, well, I'm just suffering for the Lord, you know. And anything that bad comes along and says, well, you know, that's because I'm carrying my weight in the kingdom. We suffer with the Lord because we were crucified with Christ. That's the suffering. We identify with that. We were crucified with Christ, Paul said. Nevertheless, I live, but yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. That's who we are. Under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, your inheritance that you have is shared with Christ. As children, we receive an inheritance. We are heirs of God. Now, I don't know all that God's got, but I think there's a song that said he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got everything. You know, he's got it all. He's got all of creation. The sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, and everything therein all belongs to the Lord, and we inherit that. We are heirs of that. But even more, we are co-heirs with Christ. You think of everything that Christ has received. You know, things that was bestowed on him. He was given a name that's above every other name. Guess what? Your name's above every other name too in Christ. You know, I'm Morris and Angelo in Christ. That's a name above every other name because of Christ, identifying with him, as I said earlier. All right, so we are co-heirs, and we share with him, and we share in his blessings. Ephesians 1:3 says this. Let's see, let me get it written down here. Praise be to God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I don't know what all that means, but that sounds good to me. You know, all the spiritual blessings, who we are in Christ. And sometimes, you know, something I have trouble doing, and I hope you have trouble doing this too. It's saying, you know, talking about our sickness as if we own them, you know. You know, I've got emphysema, or I've got this, or I've got that. Well, what are we doing carrying that stuff around? Well, I say, you know, the devil's got all that stuff, and I've got whatever Jesus has got. You know, in fact, the scripture, 1 John says, as he is, so am I in the world. You know, we have the blessings of God, and we don't have to earn them. We have them because we have Christ living in us, and we have already, that passage I just said, it said we have been blessed, not we're going to be blessed. You know, so often we're looking for the great by and by. Well, the great by and by is the great here and now. We are blessed by God with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus right now, and we can claim those. Somebody said this. I don't know who it was. Maybe it was me. I'll take credit for it. Said, God owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills, and we keep asking him for it a hamburger at a time. Maybe we ought to ask him to cut out a couple of steers and run them our way, all right? Now, whatever we need. We don't have to. Beloved, we don't have to live where we are. We can move beyond that because of who Christ is in us. Amen. You know what gets me mad? I get mad when sickness puts itself on me. Sickness puts itself on me, and it makes me mad because the scripture says that by the stripes of Jesus I am healed. Why am I sick? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death, which includes sickness. Why am I sick? I shouldn't be sick. Now, I'm not talking about some kind of crazy name it and claim it kind of thing. I'm talking about who I am in Christ Jesus, who you are in Christ Jesus. You know, why do we have to carry all this around? We don't. I believe we can live a healthier life than we do by believing who we are in Christ Jesus. And I shared it with you a couple of weeks ago. I had a chronic backache. It was so bad from the time I was in high school that I could virtually got to the place where I was just stuck in bed. For I don't know how long I was in bed this last that time it happened. And God instantaneously healed my back. And I haven't had a problem with it since. All right? So, if he can do it for me, why not for you? My goodness, he even did it for Don Morales. Who would have known that? Don Morales got instantly healed of a back condition was so bad that he was on disability. He couldn't even work. And God healed him. Miraculously healed. Why can't he heal you and me? We look at all the evidence that says he can't instead of looking at all the evidence that says he can't. We need to start thinking that way. Start praying before we reach for that medicine bottle. Start praying before we go to doctors. And I have no problems with doctors and medicine. You know, if I'm sick enough, I'm going to the doctor. You know, if I need medicine enough, I had to preach this morning, and I was my throat woke up this morning. I was in a whisper. You know, those who were here yesterday knew that. I could even come to Connection on Friday because it was sick, and I didn't want to get out of the night air because preaching is important to me. And I woke up this morning and I said, Lord, I know I'm healed in Jesus' name, but just in case, I grabbed a bottle of cough medicine and took a swig, you know, just to make sure I wouldn't be coughing my head off while I'm here. So I'm not opposed to it, but, you know, I'd like to get to the stage where I don't need to be doing that, you know, where I can believe what God said. One of my best stories about that is a friend of mine. His name is Gil. And Gil was at a stage in his spiritual walk where he was doing name it and claim it, you know. And Gil wore big old Coke bottle glasses. And I saw Gil one day, and he didn't have his glasses on. And I said, Gil, where's your glasses? And he said, I've been healed. I said, you have? He said, yeah, my eyes are perfect. And I said, wow. I mean, I was really impressed. And he went to leave, and he walked right into a doorway. And he literally walked into the doorway and bounced off of it. And I said, Gil, I thought you said, he said, well, you know, I'm claiming it. I said, well, please put your glasses on before you drive away from here because you're going to kill somebody or kill yourself. You know, so I'm not talking about foolishness. And I don't mean to say Gil was foolish. He was exercising his faith. He was trying to believe for God, and that's okay. But we see the reality of it. You know, when the blind men were healed by Jesus, they didn't walk around and say, you know, I'm going to be healed next week, you know. No, they were healed right there. The lame man at the gate, beautiful, he didn't say he had to wait for something else to happen. I got to get better or do something else. He got up walking and leaping and praising God. You know, the demoniac that was at Gennesaret, you know, when he was so strong and so demon-possessed, he would break chains and cut himself. He ran around naked, screaming. People didn't like it. Jesus showed up. When Jesus got finished with it, he was seated and dressed and in his right mind. You know, the same Jesus who did those things is still at work today, friends. There's nothing that's changed as far as God is concerned. And we need to start believing some of this stuff. You know, and who we are in Christ, the more we understand who we are in Christ, I believe the greater our ability to tap into those spiritual blessings, those resources that are there. Now, in the Roman inheritance, when someone received an inheritance, they got a portion. But the oldest son, in Judaism too, this is true, got a double portion. Got a double portion. Now, here, follow me on this for a minute. Jesus is the oldest son. He's the only begotten son, you know. He's our big brother, if you will. And he gets a double portion. But because we're co-heirs with him, guess what? We get a double portion too. So it's grace upon grace. It's bigger than you could even possibly think. You didn't even imagine. You cannot imagine all the things that God has in store for you, not only in the life past this life, but in the life that we live today. God wants us to prosper. I don't believe God wants you in poverty. I really don't believe that. I don't believe God wants you sick. I don't believe that God wants you running around and, with the devil on your trail all the time. I believe you ought to prosper physically, emotionally, you know, financially. And I think the devil ought to be scared to death when you show up. You know, the scripture said, if you will draw near to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. It doesn't say he walks away. It said he will flee from you. Because what he sees when he sees you is a child of God under the blood of the Lamb. Okay? Does that make sense to you? So, God has got great plans for us because of who we are. There's a great story, and I'm going to close with this one thought of the prodigal son. You know, we all know the story of the prodigal son. And he went away and wasted, you know, what he had. And you know the older brother. And everybody, nobody likes the older brother. I mean, he's the kind of brother you wish your parents would have never had. You know, he's just a complainer. He's a hard worker, but he's a complainer, and he's griping, you know, because he's coming back. And this is what the father told the older brother. He said, "My son," the father said, "my son, wanted to know who he was. You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours." It's a great picture of grace that the older son, who wasn't everything he could have been or should have been, he was still a son. And this father wanted him to know that he still had his inheritance. And this younger son who just came home, yeah, he might have wasted a lot. Well, you know what? That was a pretty rich old daddy he had. His father was a very wealthy man. And it doesn't say it, but I'm going to say it because I just kind of believe it's true. I believe father said, "You wasted your inheritance, but you know, I got so many cattle on so many hills that I can increase your inheritance too. I can take care of you. That which is lost has been found. My son who is dead is now alive." And I believe father shared with him. So what's the point of that? The point of it is this. God's not taking your inheritance away from you. You're not being shortchanged. You don't have to worry about, have you ever said this? "Oh, I just want to get to heaven. I don't want a mansion. I just want a little hut on a hillside. You know, I'll just be happy to get there." Some people say, "I'll just be happy to just sleep on the streets of gold. I don't need a house, you know. That'll be fine." Well, you know what? That's poverty, negative thinking. Because God said, "I go to prepare a mansion for you. And your house is going to be as big as everybody else's house. Your gifts will be as big as everyone else's gifts. Your relationship with God is just as good as everyone else's gift. In God's economy, you are precious in his sight." Amen? Make you feel better? Makes me feel good just to hear it, you know, just to think about it, who we are in Christ. So let's all stand. And next week, I won't be here to preach since I'm going to be down in Florida. But next week, you're going to have Pastor Alan Hickman is coming. And if you've never heard Alan preach, you're in for a treat. Huh? Alan is, what's that thing they said about him? He puts the corn down where the ghost can get it, something like that. You know, he's a great preacher. He's an awesome young man. He's been the pastor of one of the largest churches in this area for many years now, and really has just grown it out of love and open heart. And so he'll be here next week. So I'd encourage you to bring some friends who might want to hear a dynamic preacher for a change, all right? They can come and hear him. Somebody could have said, "Oh, you're pretty dynamic." Okay. Yeah, you missed it. I was trying to sneak it in. And in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the hope that groans within you. The hope that groans within you. And keep reading in Romans chapter 8, and you'll see that, okay? All right, let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for this precious, precious time we've had together. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you that you looked past all of our faults and that you saw every one of our needs. Father, it goes beyond our imagination and our ability to comprehend how you could love us as much as you do. But we know that you do because the Spirit, your Spirit, testifies with our spirit that you have done it. We thank you for the great redemption that we have in Christ. Lord, help us to be good stewards of the things that you've given to us, and that we'll take those things that you've provided for us, and we'll see that they produce good fruit, that our lives might be fruitful in the kingdom. Lord, I ask you to keep us safe, but also let us prosper. Father, for those in this congregation, those who are listening by the internet or radio, wherever they may be, that they will hear this word and that you will prosper them, that you will see that their finances are what they need. As the psalmist said, not so rich that they forget about you, but not so poor that we need to beg. You said that you would You take care of the lilies of the field, and you take care of the birds of the air, and you know what our needs are. So we shouldn't be worried about what we'll wear, what we'll eat, or just where we will live and all those things, but that you will provide those things. So, Father, I ask for your divine provisioning. I pray for divine health. Father, for those who are sick, Lord, that the health would come. Father, I pray especially, just Yvonne, you've been on my mind and my heart. Father, that you would raise Yvonne up out of this wheelchair. Father, that the residual effects of the stroke would be overcome by the residual effects of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that she will walk and leap and praise God. That our eyes will be open and bright. That our strength will be returned. Father, I declare these things in the presence of this company, in the presence of you, that your healing virtue will be upon her. And like the man at the gate beautiful, this beautiful woman at the gate of your gate of the kingdom, she will rise up and she will be running and walking and leaping and praising God for what you've done. Father, let it be done. Father, we don't need a miracle tomorrow. I ask for a miracle today for Yvonne, that you completely heal her. Let it be done. Father, pray for Miss Bobby's back. I know it's been chronic, and she's been, we even had surgery, and they couldn't fix it. Lord, you can heal her back. Father, she and her husband are one. And Lord, let the healing virtue that you placed upon Don flow through to his wife, Bobby, that she would be completely made whole. Father, I believe you for that. Father, for everyone in here who's sick and suffering, for George, Lord, with the sciatic nerve problem, Father, for divine healing, even now, to enter into his body and the pain to be removed. Would you do for George what you did for me, Father, and take away all that pain so that it'll be completely reduced and eliminated out of her body? Father, for Miss Beverly, she's having trouble with her knees, Lord. Even the one she had a new one put in, Father, just been a troublesome thing. Father, I ask you to divinely heal her. Father, I pray for prosperity to come upon each one of us in this room, Lord, that the work we need for the bros, Lord, that they would find good work and he would prosper them. For Miss Rose, Lord Jesus, you would take care of her. Father, that your blessings would be upon her, that these men, Mike, who works for himself, and Roe, and others who for Evans, Lord, who's working, Father, give them jobs and money that they can prosper, Lord, and take care of their families, Lord Jesus. Cause these things to happen. Father, I believe you for that. I speak words of faith. Father, I pray for Ricky, Lord Jesus, that you would continue working in his life, Lord. Father, that he would be the man of God you for himself that he always wanted to be, that the hands of the evil one are broken off of him and cannot attack him any longer. God, let it be so. Light up his countenance like Moses was when he was on the mountain, Lord, when he was in your divine presence. Father, let it be so. Father, for everyone, and I could name everyone in this room, Father, you know the needs. You know the needs. Father, you meet our needs, not according to our riches, but according to your riches and glory. Give us soundness of mind. Let depression be removed, Father, that we might be whole, 100% whole. Father, let it be so. Let it be so. Let it be so. This is our prayer. And Father, I pray for Jim and Priscilla and for Millie and for Gail and for Kaylin and I'm going to get their names in a minute. I'm going to say for Paul, thank you. And their babies who are sick, Father, let healing come to them. Father, and be with the Jim and Priscilla as they go to California next week. Just give them a safe trip. Be with Pat and I as we travel to Florida. And be with this congregation. Father, I ask you to put a hedge around them that the enemy can't get through, that they will be blessed beyond measure. This is our prayer. In the name of Jesus. And everybody in the church said, amen and amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you have a special need of some kind, I'll be up here and I'll be glad to pray for you before you leave. But I don't know how much more you need. Wow. Whew, hallelujah.